now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble servant, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends, guaranteed, or at least scientifically proven, to increase your IQ by a few points by listening every day. All right, let's get to some serious stuff here. Enough joking around. This episode, kind of a special edition, we're going to recap the book of Daniel. Actually, we're going to get crazy with the cheese whiz. I'm going to give you all of the various erroneous interpretations of the book of Daniel, at least as many as I can get to. And we're going to start in Daniel chapter 2. You see, our dispensational premillennial friends, they take Daniel chapter 2 and they track with us, and I mentioned this before, I believe, they track with us to a degree until you get to like the feet and the toes, and they make another kingdom out of that, and they make a big deal about the 10 toes, even though the 10 toes, there's toes mentioned, but not 10 of them. This guy could have had a horrific accident and be missing a few toes on the statue. I don't know. Or it could be some kind of abnormal creature and have 12 or 14 toes. We don't know. But anyway, the specific number of toes are not mentioned. But that has not kept people from coming to fantastic explanations about this statue. For example, our good friend Tim LaHaye, guy who wrote the Left Behind series along with, who was it, Jerry Jenkins? Anyway, Tim LaHaye's got a chart book out there called Charting the End Times. He's got all these pictures in here, a lot of pictures. These guys who are dispensationalists, they love these charts. And in fact, I've got another book here by Clarence Larkin. He's the godfather of the dispensational premillennial movement. Anyway, his book is, it's called The Greatest Book on Dispensational Truth in the World. Now, if that isn't presumptuous, I don't know what is. Anyway, here's getting back to LaHaye. He's got this chart, and maybe I'll find one, post it on the website so you can see it. But anyway, he's got the outline of the future from Daniel chapter 2. The head of gold, of course, the Babylonian Empire. You can't get around that. Medo-Persian Empire after that. The chest and arms of silver. The thighs and belly of bronze. That's the Greek Empire. And he tracks this right with along with Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, which I don't have a problem with. The lion in Daniel 7 is Babylon. Then comes the bear, Daniel 7 verse 5. Daniel 7 verse 6, you got this crazy looking leopard. And the bear corresponds to the ram in Daniel 8. The leopard corresponds to the he-goat in Daniel chapter 8. And you got the four divisions of Alexander's kingdom. But for some reason, they get crazy with the cheese whiz here. And they bump some of this stuff, all this stuff into the future. Bump a lot of this stuff. Anyway, to get back to Daniel chapter 2, I'm getting sidetracked here by these beasts. These pictures, man, it's just... Then you've got the legs, and they split the legs in two. You've got the Eastern and the Western church. Huh, that's interesting. I don't remember reading about that in Daniel chapter 2, but maybe I missed something. Anyway, they've got the Roman Empire from 63 BC to an unnamed time in the future, AD future. Why? Well, you're going to have this revived Roman Empire, out of which will come this very dark and mysterious figure known as Antichrist. Stay tuned, folks, because the question of the day is going to deal with Antichrist, but we'll get to that in a moment. In the meantime, this stone that comes out, that's the millennial kingdom of Christ, not the kingdom of Christ which shows up in the first century, Acts chapter 2. Paul says we're part of it. We gain entrance into the kingdom, Colossians chapter 1. No, no, no. This kingdom business is yet future, and it's all about this stuff that's going to happen on earth. In fact, LaHaye quotes John David Wolverd, who's a he's an avowed premillennialist himself. The minute descriptions given here of the end time, the fourth beast, the ten horns, followed by the 11th horn to gain control of three, has never been fulfilled in history. Some expositors have attempted to find 10 kings of the past and the 11th king who would arise to somehow fulfill this prophecy, but there is nothing corresponding to this in the history of the Roman Empire. False. Wrong. Go back and check what I talk about in Daniel chapter 2, and I show how you get 10 plus that one, Domitian, who comes at the end of those. And it's all there. It's all there, historically speaking, Wolverd. The ten horns did not reign one after the other, but they reigned simultaneously. I don't agree with that either. And but that, again, that's that beast in Daniel 7, that's what we're talking about. Further, they were not the world empire. They were the forerunner of the little horn, which are subduing three of the ten horns who would go on to world the world. Again, it's ten kings of the one kingdom that's being that we're really focused on there. But anyway, yeah, you get the Roman Empire, which is, let me see here. Doesn't he have another chart here where the Roman Empire goes out of business? Or is that in, that may be in Larkin's book. Anyway, yeah, I talked about going to, I believe it was Seventh-day Adventist Church, where they had a guy, here's the paper here, Scott Hakes. He talks about these 10 barbarian tribes, they're Germanic tribes, and that's even going on today. He connects all of them to countries today. For example, the Alemanni, Germanic tribe, that's Germany. The Franks, that's the French, France. The Burgundian, that's Switzerland. The Suevi, that's Portugal. The Lombards, Italy, Visigoths, Spain. Anglo-Saxons, that's England. The Vandals, the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, those are all destroyed. But anyway, Scott Hakes' quote, which I loved, was, "We are in the toenails of the feet. Watch out for the toe jam, Scott." All right, we're having way too much fun with this. Problems with this theory. The stone that falls, or excuse me, the stone that fills the earth, that's the kingdom. That arrives, well, it's here on, and when Jesus is around, isn't it? He says, the kingdom of heaven is among you if I'm doing all this stuff. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 deals with that. Christ is king of the kingdom, and he's ruling right now. Thank you very much. Not some future time. He's been ruling for the last 2,000 years. There it is. And also Mr. Larkin, who's long gone from us. But anyway, again, because of this dispensational premillennialist view of the 1,000-year literal future reign of Jesus here upon this earth, that's how they get these fantastic explanations. You got to. Again, LaHaye, it's not until Revelation 20 that the length of Messiah's earthly reign is specified. He says the final phase is described as feet and toes that are a mixture of iron and clay, as well as 10 horns and 10 kings and another, quote, and another. Again, Daniel 2. But again, specifically to Daniel chapter 2, 10 toes are not mentioned. And in fact, you would need 10 toes with another little toe being grown out of these 10 toes that uproots three of the toes. But you don't get that in Daniel. That's specific to another prophecy. And so, again, the emphasis is on the divided and weakened nature of that fourth kingdom. That's the Roman Empire, and it would be through intermarriage and stuff like that. No reference of the symbolic interpretation of the 10 toes anywhere. You don't see that. And it's inconsistent to separate the feet from the toes by thousands of years. And in fact, one of the most ridiculous pictures, one of the most ridiculous charts that's out there is of this Daniel 2 Babylonian Empire statue, where you've got those 10 toes extended. They are longer than the statue itself, all the way into the future. And in fact, this is a great quote from Larkin. After the church has been caught out of the Jew, Yeah, has been caught out of the Jews, will be gathered back to their own land. So, again, all this is tied up in a rapture theology that the church is going to be raptured out of here. About this time, 10 of the nations occupying the territory of the old Roman Empire will enter into a federation. Among the 10 kings of those nations will arise the Antichrist. He will soon prove himself to be a great ruler and will be made president. Again, folks, stay with me on this because I'm going to deal with Antichrist at the end of the program. But let me just say, in the meantime, all this business about 10 toes in Daniel, yeah, you really got to stretch, and you really got to stretch those 10 toes in order to make that all fit. Now, let me get back here and let me press on here to Daniel chapter 7. I think I've handled this dispensational stuff pretty well so far. Let's get to the 70 weeks business. I broke down in the episode the Jehovah's Witness interpretation of this dream. That's Daniel chapter 4. Do I want to deal with that? No, because I think I dealt with the Daniel 4 stuff. The Jehovah's Witnesses and their interpretation of the dream. I don't think I did. Let me deal with this. Just in case. I don't want you to be misinformed, brethren. Daniel 4, of course, that's a dream about the tree. And Daniel gives the explanation. It is you, O king, who's grown and become strong. You're this tree that's going to be cut down. This band of iron is going to hold your kingdom together and all that stuff. Nevertheless, our Jehovah's Witness friends, they interpret this dream. They say the tree is Israel, even though that's not what Daniel said, for crying out loud. But anyway, the kingdom lost, that is Babylon's conquest of Israel in 606 BC. So this isn't a vision of the future. It's apparently something that happened in the past. Wrong again. Seven times of no kingdom, that means 7 years of no kingdom. How do they get around that? Well, they interpret years to mean 2,520 days if you're working with a 360-day calendar as opposed to our 365-day calendar. They say it's some kind of Jewish calendar. Anyway, days equals years equals 2,520 years. What? So you went, you did your conversion math to days, then you converted it back to years? You confused yet? Anyway, then they subtract 606, because again, that's when Israel lost the kingdom to Babylon in 606 BC. What do you end up with? 1914. That was the year the Jehovah's Witness organization was established. That was the time that was predicted before 1914 that God's kingdom would be established here on earth. When it didn't happen, oh, it happened in heaven, and it was invisible. Even though originally it was supposed to be visible, now it's invisible. And there are lots of problems with this. First of all, who works with a 365 or 360-day calendar? We work with 365 days. Second, Daniel 4:22 says the tree represents King Nebuchadnezzar, not Israel. 4:25 says seven times I'm going to pass over the king, not Israel. Daniel 4:33 says seven times were fulfilled in the king's lifetime, not Israel's. There's just you started with the wrong point of reference in the first place. That's why you've got all kinds of problems with that interpretation. Anyway, Daniel 7. Let's get to that because I want to deal with these 70 weeks because our friends, our dispensational premillennialist friends, show up on the scene and they say that the 70 weeks here in Daniel, this is how they explain it. You've got to do a lot of math here. Almost need a PhD in mathematics to figure this out. Just like some people, they need to... Harold Camping, he was notorious for. You needed to... slide rule in a calculator in order to figure out how he got to the end of the world date. But anyway, it doesn't stop these folks. And so here, again, I'm working with a lot of sources here, folks. Bear with me, and I'll get there. Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, here we go, thanks to Mr. LaHaye. He, and again, he's got a chart to go with this, and maybe I'll try to find that on the website or on the internet and put it on the website. But anyway, here's what he gets at. He breaks this down from 70 weeks to 69 weeks because that last week is yet to be fulfilled in the future. That's how they see it. But anyway, these 69 weeks, there's 7 days in a week, so 69 times 7 times 360 days in a year. I don't know why you have both of those figures. Wouldn't it be 69 times 7 times 52? Anyway, they're just plugging numbers in here, folks. 69 times 7 times 360, you get 173,880 days. Okay? Well, if you do the math, from March 5th 444 BC. LaHaye, where did you pull that date out of, man? He doesn't really explain that. I've got the book in front of me. I don't see. I'm assuming 444 BC, I'm assuming that's Nehemiah when he goes back to Jerusalem, or when the walls are finished, or when the temple is completed, something like that. But anyway, they just arbitrarily pull that out. Anyway, March 5th, 444 BC, you add to that 173,880 days, and what did you end up with? March 30th, AD 33. Isn't that special? So he verifies this. Here's verification. 444 BC to AD 33 is 476 years. 476 years times 365.2421989 days equals 173,855 days. Uh-oh, we're a few days short, aren't we? Well, what you do is you add the days between March 5th and March 30th. That's 25 days. Lo and behold, you end up with 173,880 days. It isn't that special. Why in the world? Why'd you switch back from 360 to 365? I have no idea. Well, anyway, yeah, that's the 70 weeks. That's how. Well, actually, it doesn't end there, does it? Because that's 69 weeks. What happened to that 70th week? Well, you got to understand, these guys, the way they look at the church age wasn't seen in prophecy. The church age is in the valley of prophecy. All the prophets of the Old Testament, they foresaw the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ here on earth. They missed the church age. There's a lot wrong with that. But anyway, well, Messiah comes down. Messiah ascends. At the end of the 69 weeks, that's when Messiah is killed, AD 33. Messiah will be cut off, Daniel 9:26. That's what they say again. And then you have a period, the church age, for the next, 2,000 years at least, where you've got this parenthetical period. That's literally what they call it. This gap between verses 26 and 27 in Daniel 9, between the 69th and the 70th week. That is phenomenal. I mean, it only took 467 years, or 476 years, for those 79 weeks to happen, but then you hit the pause button on prophecy, so to speak, and you got to wait 2,000 years for this final week to happen, which is 7 years. And, 483 years. Man, this is so confusing. You need some. This is what happens when you treat Scripture like some kind of spiritual slide rule, and you end up with these fantastic interpretations. Anyway, the 70th week happens after the rapture of the church, bottom line. When the church is raptured out of here, that's when the third temple will happen, third temple tribulation, Daniel 9:27. The prophetic time clock starts ticking again, and all the fulfillment for the Jewish nation. And basically, listen, this is a theology which is genocidal. You understand that, don't you? The Jews have to go back to Zion. The Jews go back to their country, and they're led there for an ultimate and final genocide by all the powers of the world that be at the time. There's a lot wrong with this, and I think I dealt with some of this 70-week stuff. I mean, I gave the interpretation for this. I gave what Daniel 9 is all about, what he's saying there in terms of the 70 weeks. It might help to review if I can get there. Am I already there? I'm already there. Daniel 9 and all this business about the 70 weeks. Nope, I'm a chapter short. Here we go. 70 times 7, that's 490. Just 77s or 70 weeks. 7 seems to be a number of completion. It's also a number of rest. The subjects of the 70 weeks. Again, LaHaye and his premillennial friends, think this is for the Jews and Gentile, for Jew and Gentile, but this is only for Daniel and his people. That's what it says in the vision. Go back and read it. Verse 24, it's for you and your people, the Jews. Bad, bad stuff's going to happen. Six objectives. You go back and listen to the program, I break those down. Gentiles aren't mentioned. They're only mentioned, I should say, in the Desolator, the one who brings all this stuff, and I believe that's Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth. That 70th week, again, according to how what I see here, 69 weeks lead up to when Jesus comes. He comes, what, 4 BC? Depending upon which calendar you use. And then you've got the 70 weeks where Messiah is cut off, the 70th week, I should say, and I think that goes through when Jerusalem is ultimately destroyed in AD 70 because of, and I give the interpretation of that back in the episode on Daniel 9. You can feel free to go back and hear what I have to say there about that. I've already talked about the days, the 2300 days in Daniel's, as well as, and that was the previous episode. I dealt with that, those prophetic things. Do I have something here on Daniel 7? I thought I did, but I've been wrong once before. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. Besides, I gave the interpretation of that, or at least just walked through what Daniel says, the way it's interpreted to him in the vision. Listen, folks, it's like I said before. Daniel was a book of prophecy for Daniel and for his people, the Israelites. Stuff that was going to happen. It was going to get bad. Bad, bad, bad. Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth, he would become a type of everyone who comes against God's people after that. They, of course, had their problems before that with a guy named Haman over in the book of Esther in the 5th century BC after some of them go back to the land and that sort of stuff. But God takes care of his people in that. What's that? What's the book of Esther about, by the way? Is that just a quaint, cute little love story about a queen named or a young Jewish girl named Esther who comes to the kingdom for such a time as this? Is that what this is about? Just a quaint love story between her and King Ahasuerus or Xerxes? No! It's showing that God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful in preserving his people and is ultimately faithful to the promise that he made to bring Messiah into the world. The Jews were going to be wiped out. I mean, literally on the doorstep of destruction. And God comes in and takes care of Haman. But it's ultimately Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth who does a real number on them in the 2nd century BC. That's the prophecy there. That's the fulfillment of several of the prophecies of Daniel. And on top of that, you get the prophecy of some of the prophecies, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, of what's coming with the Roman Empire. It's going to be ugly, ugly, ugly. But God takes care of that too. And no matter who shows up, no matter who comes, God's going to take care of it. I want to deal with this last thing real quick. Jim McGuigan, in his book on Daniel, shows the contrast between Daniel and John. Daniel is told, shut up the vision, because the vision belongs to many days to come. Daniel's writing in the 6th century, and this stuff isn't going to happen until the 2nd century BC. John is told, don't shut up the vision. The time is at hand, and the things must shortly come to pass. And you get that at the beginning and the end of Revelation. That tells me that stuff was soon to take place. Listen, if you take Daniel for what it is, this book is extremely valuable to your faith because it's a powerful book of evidence. All of these prophecies spoken of by Daniel have their fulfillment. You can show them in history. Let me get to the sponsor this half hour very quickly. This half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day for Bible study on Sunday at 9:30 a.m., Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m. Or in addition, I should say, we meet for midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, a friendly church with a vital message. I have alluded to it. I have teased it. Let me deal with it. Let's talk about the Antichrist. Because our buddy, Clarence Larkin, as well as Mr. Tim LaHaye, all see in Daniel this shadowy, dark figure. You know, that little horn, which is Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, historically speaking. But they all see here this Antichrist fella. Listen to Mr. Larkin back in the early 20th century talk about him. He says he will be a, quote, composite man, one who embraces in his character the abilities and powers of Nebuchadnezzar, Xerxes, Alexander the Great, and Caesar Augustus. He will have the marvelous gift of attracting unregenerate men and the irresistible fascination of his personality, his versatile attainments, superhuman wisdom, great administrative and executive ability, along with his powers as a consummate flatterer, a brilliant diplomatist. wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. A supreme strategist will make him the most conspicuous and prominent of men. All these gifts will be conferred on him by Satan, whose tool will be, and he will make him thus the Superman. He will pose as a great humanitarian, a friend of man, and the especial friend of the Jewish race, whom he will persuade that he has come to usher in a golden age as pictured by the prophets, and who will receive him as their Messiah. So obviously this can't be Barack Obama. Hey, I'm not making a political statement. I'm just saying, you guys who voted for him are off the hook because that really doesn't match his description. Now, Daniel, Revelation, doesn't matter. These guys are going to find Antichrist all over the Bible. The reality is only one New Testament writer talks about Antichrist and actually talks about Antichrists, plural, and that's John, the apostle, not in the book of Revelation, but in the books of 1st and 2nd John. Those are the only place where Antichrist is talked about. So, if you want to talk intelligently about Antichrist, you need to go to the places in the Bible where he is talked about. Don't try to make him up elsewhere. Don't try to find him where he's not mentioned. He's not in the book of Daniel. He's not in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, per se. Now, there might be some anti-Christian themes in that man of lawlessness, but he's not the Antichrist as he's portrayed by Mr. LaHaye and others. Don't go to the book of Revelation and try to find Antichrist. He's not there. Only place you find him is in 1 and 2 John. What does John have to say about him? 1 John 2 and verse 18 talks about how Antichrist is coming. Indeed, many, not just one guy. So this tells us a couple of things. He says many Antichrists have come, past tense. Tells us a couple of things. Number one, we're not just looking for one guy, Mr. Larkin notwithstanding, who has all this, you know, crazy descriptions and qualifications. Second, these antichrists were present in John's time. So we're not looking for some future fulfillment with a shadowy, dark, mysterious figure rising up out of the European Union or a revived Roman Empire, Mr. Tim LaHaye. No, in fact, Antichrist has a very clear description. He is one who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. He is one who is a deceiver and an antichrist. He's opposed to Christ. That's it. A lot of Gnostics fit that perspective, fit that definition in John's day. But here's the thing. Two major things stand out. Antichrist is one who would deny Jesus as the Messiah, or he would deny the nature of Jesus, that he came in the flesh and therefore fully man, or that he came and was fully God in the flesh. And those who deny that apostolic portrait and picture of Jesus, those are the ones who manifest the spirit of Antichrist. To guard against that, you have this anointing from the Holy One, enabled these Christians to know all things and to not need anyone to teach them. What exactly that anointing is, well, that's a question for another time, because I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Also, search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like that page, and you get all the updates when I go live with the podcast or update the blog. Speaking of the blog, go online and visit www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com for the Life from the Pulpit blog. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes. Search the iTunes store for the Live from the Pulpit podcast and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. That's Merced Church of Christ website. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you grow in your walk as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.